The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Would you please grab your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 35. Great old story, maybe you heard it. A thief who tried to siphon gas from a motorhome got a mouthful of sewage instead. Police got an early morning call from Dennis Quigley, the owner of the vehicle. Quigley was inside the parked motorhome when he heard some strange noises outside. Apparently, the suspect was attempting to steal gasoline and got the sewage tank instead. Officer Tom Amporowitz reported. Officers found sewage and what looked like vomit on the ground. Nearby, they found the teenage boy curled up ill next to a car. Quigley said he declined to press charges in the incident, figuring the boy who was not identified had been punished enough. Ooh, man, that's sick. That stinks. That's really a bad deal. You kind of feel bad for the siphoner. But, one of the things we've been learning here in this story of Jacob, as we've been going through the Bible, is it's true. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. That's what, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 tells us. In fact, it even goes on, and this really ties in even more to Jacob. There in Galatians chapter 6, after it says all that, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. So here's the Bible telling us over and over again, not only just in black and white truth in the New Testament, but we see the Old Testament, as we go through these Old Testament stories, we see illustration after illustration, picture after picture of how really we're to be careful to live our lives according to the Word of God. And be not deceived. In other words, the point is, there's a propensity for people to be deceived, tricked, duped, bamboozled. Are you being tricked and deceived by thinking that your lifestyle and what you're doing is all good and it's going to work out fine? And some of you might even think, hey, I'm getting away with stuff that the Bible says you're not supposed to do, but look at me. I'm the one person. I'm the exception. Well, the Bible says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Numbers tells us that, man, be sure of this. Your sin will find you out. Jacob's the poster child to this notion, to this truth. And we've seen it. We've seen Jacob be this guy that, when he was a young man, tricked his brother and his father out of the blessing. And Esau was so ticked. The last words that Esau left Jacob with is, when my father dies, I'm going to slay my brother. I'm going to kill him. And so he ended up running most of his life, really. In fact, for the past 40 years in our study thus far, we're seeing him run for his life from Esau. And then Wednesday night, we saw them join back together, and Esau had cooled off a little bit and had forgiven sort of his brother. But still, Jacob finds himself in real trouble. It's not just with Esau, but it seems like with everybody that he comes in contact with, his own trickery backfires where he's tricked, deceived, messed up, and tweaked out. That's the problem. And it's because it's the same thing he has done, and some of the things that were undealt with sin that was lingering in his house, lingering in his camp. And because of that, he finds himself doing the wrong things, going the wrong places. We left last week on our Wednesday night study where Esau had forgiven Jacob. Now Jacob can go wherever he wants to go. And the Lord told him in chapter 31, right around verse 3, right around verse 13, the Lord says, I want you to go back to that place where I met you the first time. Back to that place where you were changed and where you, what I believe really is where Jacob became a believer and one who trusts in God. It was back to that place called Bethel. Question. What does the name Bethel mean, anybody? House of God, that's right. That's where God was, because it was at that place Jacob was troubled, running for his life from Esau, makes a pillow of stones and tries to fall asleep, but then he has a dream there. And the dream, of course, shows the ladder going up and down into heaven, angels ascending and descending. And then Jacob, he wakes up and says, man, I didn't even know the Lord was in this place, but he's here out in the middle of nowhere. The Lord is here. And so he said, I'm going to call this Bethel. That is house of God. And that's the name of that place. So then he leaves and goes to Padan Aram, where he hangs out with old Uncle Laban, who's kind of like Uncle Rico, the ripoff, the you know, pulling shenaniganry. That's what this guy did. And he lived there for 20 years with Uncle Laban, serving for two brides and some sheep and some cattle for 20 years. But then when he leaves Uncle Laban, which we saw last week, the Lord says, now, Jacob, I want you to go back to that place where I met you, back to Bethel. The problem is, Jacob, well, he does what a lot of us do when the Lord tells us to do something. Instead of just doing it, he lollygags. That's a term my grandfather used to say. Stop your lollygagging. Man, just, you know, piddling around, messing around. Stop just goofing around. But go do what you're supposed to do. That's what the Lord says. Jacob, I want you to go to Bethel, and there I'll meet you. It'll be awesome. But Jacob, instead, he goes to a place, well, first he goes to Sukkot, and there builds a house. Even though the place is called Tent Town, that's what Sukkot means. You might pronounce it Sukkoth, as you see it in your Bible, but the Jews pronounce it Sukkot. And there, that Tent Town, that was a reminder, by the way, even later in the story, we're going to see that Sukkot was a place where the people were reminded there to be pilgrims, strangers in a strange land, not permanent dwellers amongst the Canaanites. But Jacob, he rebels against the Lord. In that rebellious spirit, he builds a house and sets up a place and lives there for a while, but it doesn't work out. So he gets his tent out again, starts camping again, and goes and travels, but doesn't go to Bethel. And we're going to find in chapter 34 on Wednesday night, it's one of the most horrible chapters in the book of Genesis. It really is. And it's because Jacob is just at the wrong place, doing the wrong things, and whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. So there in Sukkot, pardon me, in Shechem, we're going to see Jacob end up, well, he's going to be just crying out, oh, man, my name stinks in this land. Why does his name stink? Well, you'll see on Wednesday night. I don't want to give the story away because it's too much to cover in us right now. But basically, some horrible things happen. And a couple of Jacob's sons retaliate against the Shechemites so much that they sneak into town and they slay all the men by the sword. They wipe out a whole group, people group of Shechem. And that city dies. All the men of the city die because of Simeon and Levi. And we're going to see why all that came down and how did they pull that off? How did two guys wipe out a whole city? Well, it was through trickery and shenaniganry. Same things their dad did, these guys are going to do. And they're going to wipe out a whole city now. Jacob says, oh no, now the city Shechem is dead, these men. But all the Canaanite cities around are going to come and attack us because they realize we wiped out a whole city and people group. And so he says, oh, you guys have caused my name to stink in the land. He's bummed out, wiped out, blue, thinking he's going down because all the Canaanites are going to come and kill him. And all the while, he's still living in rebellion against God. So what does God do? Does God say, Jacob, you're an idiot. I'm done with you. You're benched. You're through, man. I'm done choosing you and your people. I'm going to choose someone else who I can trust. Someone who's not such a wacko. Is that what God does? Does God show his anger? Is the anger of the Lord kindled against Jacob, as the Bible would say? Well, let's see. This is where we pick up chapter 35 of Genesis. What's the Lord got to say to Jacob? Well, it says there in Genesis, chapter 35, verse 1, it says, and God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. And make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Pause here for a second. What we see right here is something you and I see all the time. None other than God's glorious, huge graciousness. Again, you got to be glad that I'm not God. Because if I were God, I think I would have squished Jacob by this time. Jacob, you are a fool. That's it. It'd be over. Bug on a windshield, man. That's what I'd do if I were God. Aren't you glad I'm not God? But instead, we have a God who says, man, my mercy endureth, how long? Forever. And my grace is sufficient for you. And here we see that again, a guy who does believe in God, but he's not walking in the right way. He's not doing the right things. He's messing around. He's doing his trickery. He's trying to wheel and deal and finagle and he ends up miserable. And many of us in this room, many of us have found ourselves in that situation. And some of you might even think, yeah, my name stinks. It's interesting. When you're going through good times, you forget that your name stinks still. You notice that? It's like people are funny. I almost wonder, not to get too graphic about this, but have you ever wondered why the Lord, well, why did God invent B.O.? You ever thought about that? Like, why doesn't, when men sweat at the gym, why doesn't it smell like a steak on the barbecue or something? I'm just wondering, or two-stroke oil out of a dirt bike at a motocross track. Oh, that's one of the nicest smells of all time. But B.O., Lord, why do people's feet stink? Why do people have bad breath? Lord, how come people, when they don't brush their teeth, why doesn't it smell like petunias? I mean, come on, Lord. But the Lord says, that's just the way I made you. I wonder, just wondering. I remember I was working out in the gym a few years back and just there on the treadmill, trying to do my thing, but then this guy, kind of Mr. Portlandia, if you know what I'm talking about. And he gets on the treadmill next to me. And we're going along. But as he began to sweat, his pores began to open. And I knew what he had for dinner the night before, man. It was like the smell of garlic just started. Whoo! I was like, whoa, I'm getting a little lightheaded here. It was just like, it was so overwhelming. This guy was just like, oh, and I just thought, Lord, save me. But, man, it's like, why don't people, but the Lord just says, yeah, I made that. And I just want you guys to remember, you still need to take baths and brush your tooth and comb your hair and get all cleaned up so you don't stink. That's the Lord. But see, it's interesting because spiritually, it's the same exact thing. We start to stink spiritually. If you're not clean before God, if you don't wash yourself. Now, the Bible talks about several forms of cleansing. There's washing in the water of the word. Ephesians 5:25 talks about how Christ washes his church in the water of the word. That's why you going through the word with us here at church, there's something about it. You may not even get everything we're talking about. You may not understand the whole Bible. But the fact of the matter is, when you go through the Bible, it's like water pouring over your soul. And there's a washing that goes on. Jesus said, now you are clean, John chapter 15, through the word that I have spoken unto you. How shall a young man cleanse his ways, the psalmist says, by hiding the word in your heart. It's a washing. But not just the washing of the word, but the washing by the blood of Jesus. Man, that's the big one. Apart from the blood of Jesus, man, you've got the stain of sin on your life. And it's never going to be removed. This is where the rest of religion falls short. When everybody says, oh, you can follow this religion or that truth or whatever thing you have, nobody's got an answer for sin. Nobody's got a way to take that guilty stain off your life except for Christianity. It's the one that says, here's what God says I'm going to do. I'm going to have my son come, die on a cross for your sins in place of you. And his blood that's innocent, sinless blood, as he dies on the cross, that's the payment he made in place of you, dying that death on the cross. And so anyone who says, okay, I accept the blood of Christ and I believe that his body was beaten for me, the blood was shed for me. And it says, if you confess your sins to the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, here's the grace of God. God's not saying, I'm going to kill you, Jacob, or I'm going to squish you. He's saying, arise, go. I got something for you to do. The Lord is just so patient. Maybe some of us in this room are still lollygagging around in places we shouldn't be, like Shechem. See, Shechem is where bloodshed is, where people are dead. His name stinks in the land. And he's still just hanging out in Shechem. And the Lord says, man, arise and go and meet me at Bethel and build an altar. And there I'll meet you. I wonder if there's some of us that should consider today, this morning, do I need to arise and go? Do I need to get up and get out of Dodge or Shechem or Portlandia or whatever it is that you might spiritually, this place you're in, is it time for you just to get up and go, to just knock off those practices and habits and those things that are leaving your name to stink and leaving your life miserable? And we wonder, why are we so miserable? But it's the Lord just saying, arise, go, get out of Shechem. But sometimes people think, well, that's a little easier said than done, to get out of Shechem. But it really is quite simple on a mathematical level. On an emotional level, it's hard sometimes to get out of Shechem. But here we're going to see Jacob, his response to God. And there's a few things I'd like to observe in this story. And remember, the Old Testament, it's true stories, but they're pictures of New Testament truths. And so let's search for those truths and see what we find. It says here, after God says, arise, go to Bethel, build an altar there. And this is like the third time the Lord is telling Jacob, go to Bethel. And it's going to be years and years where he finally does it. And we see it right here in verse 2. It says, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. So they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all his people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the name of the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. So here we have Jacob, and he says, okay, I'm done with this stinky Shechem situation. I'm done with my behavior, my messes that I've made. My family's in trouble. We got issues. So what does he do? Well, if you're taking notes, three things that we'll observe. Number one, he got up and went. He got up and went. Now, this is an important thing to sort of picture. For him to get up and get out of Shechem, he had to do an about face, 180 degrees. He had to change his mind and say, okay, I'm done being in Shechem. I'm now going to go to Bethel. That's what it takes, a person just to change your mind, get up, turn around, and go. Now, there's a New Testament word for that. Anybody want to take a guess what it is? Repentance. That's what it is. It's repentance. When people say repent, when John the Baptist said repent, that's what it means. It's not just a preacher word that people yell at you. It's actually a word that simply means to do an about face and go the other direction. It also is not just a geographical about face. It's actually a philosophical about face. It's about changing your mind and going the opposite direction. And man, that's what repentance is. So when John the Baptist cried out, repent, when Jesus talked about repentance, when Paul the Apostle told us to repent and be baptized, that just means that you're changing your mind and saying, I'm going to turn toward God and turn away from Shechem, turn away from the stuff that I shouldn't be doing, the places I shouldn't be. Repentance. It's really simple. And that's exactly what Jacob does. He gets up and goes, and he repented of his direction and what he was doing. I like that. That's the first step for anybody who wants to get out of Shechem, who wants to go with what the Lord's telling them to do, is you got to repent. We got to stop fighting against the Lord. Kicking against the pricks, as the Bible calls it. That was the goads. They were the little pointy things that sometimes the oxen would kick against. And they'd put these little sticks out that would make it so the oxen wouldn't kick against those things. It wasn't a pleasant thing, but there's people that are stubborn oxes saying, we don't want to go this way. Don't do that. Repent. Give it up. Let it go. So that's number one. Jacob does the right thing. He repents and he gets up and goes. He got up and went, number one. But number two on the list of things we observe here about Jacob is that he, number two, did a little house cleaning. He did a little house cleaning. But Brett, he doesn't have a house. Oh, it's a figurative thing. His house was full of idols. his house. And somewhere along the way, over the last several couple decades, Jacob and his travels through the land of Canaan and other places, Padan-Aram and all those other places, he ends up collecting idols. We know where the first little group of idols came from. For when Jacob was there with Uncle Laban, you remember the story? After being there for 20 years, Jacob says, I got to get out of here, man. Laban is ripping me off. This is an ugly deal. So we're going to sneak away at nighttime from Uncle Laban. And that's exactly what he does. He sneaks away. But unbeknownst to Jacob, his wife, I should say his favorite wife, Rachel, she goes to her father, which we know as Uncle Laban, and she steals all of his little gods. And she tucks them away and hides them in her stuff. So they take off that night and leave. Uncle Laban wakes up in the morning and sees that his gods have been stolen. Oh no, what am I going to do? My God's been ripped off. I'm so thankful we have a God that cannot be ripped off. Nobody can steal God from you. Oh no, somebody's taking God. That's Laban's problem. That can happen to some of us depending on who our gods are. Hopefully we only believe in the true and living God. But all that to say, Uncle Laban's gods got stolen by his daughter. So she takes off. Well, Uncle Laban gets a bunch of his men together and packs on their swords, armed to the teeth, and they go chasing after Jacob. God meets Laban on the way and says, Laban, leave him alone. Don't do good things or bad things. You can just talk to him. So Laban goes to their camp, catches up to him and says, hey, man, what did you do sneaking away? If I would have known you were going, I would have made a feast and had a big celebration. Yeah, that's the ticket, a celebration. That's what he said. Yeah, that wouldn't have happened. Jacob would never have been allowed to leave by Laban. Laban was controlling, manipulative. And Jacob says, man, I just left because it's time to leave. And he says, yeah, but you stole my gods. And Jacob says, we didn't do it. And he said, Jacob said, let he who stole your gods be put to death. Uh-oh, you don't want to say stuff unless you know what you're talking about. But that's exactly what Jacob does. And so they go searching through the camp, finding nothing. And finally, Uncle Laban and his men go into the tent of Rachel. And there she is sitting on the camel's saddle in the inside. The furniture of the camel is what the King James called it. But it's just the big fancy saddle for the camel. And she's sitting on that. And she's hiding those little gods under the saddle that she's sitting on. So the guys come in and start tearing the place apart looking for the gods. And they came to her. They're kind of looking at her. And she says, oh, I would get up, but it's that time of the month. That's what she says. I'm just talking about the Bible here. This is what the Bible says. She says, that time of the month. And they're like, oh, and you know, guys, okay, bye. Off they go. And she pulls it off. Nobody finds out that she stole the little gods. But meanwhile, Laban, he and Jacob make a deal. Let's never see each other again. Let's leave each other alone. And off they go. They part ways. But here's the thing that's interesting is those little gods, goddesses that Rachel had, they're still in Jacob's house. They're still in his home. And somehow over the years, that's where it all started. But as the years went on, they let little gods start piling up. I'm sure as they went through Canaanite towns and traveled around, they'd pick up little gold and silver gods, little brass and bronze gods or stone gods where they'd worship these little idols. Now, before you think these are prehistoric men that are just stupid, the thing is, it's not that they would worship the little object as much as it is that each object that they had represented something that we still have that's alive and well today, whether it was prosperity, fertility, sexuality, money, or whatever, those gods and goddesses all represented the same things we have. We just don't necessarily have little statues in our home that represent that. Not necessarily. But the fact is, we still have our little gods and goddesses. For some, it's alcohol. Others, it's drugs. For others, it's pornography. For other people, it's money and greed. For others, it's just having a bad attitude all the time and being grouchy, negative. For others, it's just lying or cheating or whatever the thing is. We have our own little things. We just don't have the little stone god that represents that tendency or that addiction or that thing. It's just stuff in our lives. But we, you know, they had Ashtaroth that was the goddess of really sensuality along with Diana. Some say it's the same, but different names. Diana was this little god they'd have of this woman, and she had she was multi-breasted goddess, And they would put it on their little mantle, and they'd worship this goddess of fertility and sexuality. And sometimes the way they would celebrate is have sex with other people. That's what they do. That's the way they did their worship of goddess Diana. Really hasn't changed that much. The internet is our little place where we do worship of Ashtoreth. Same thing, just more modern, perhaps more sinister. But all that to say, we've all got our stuff, our things, our junk. So you got to give Jacob credit because he realizes God calls him out. He says, arise, go, get out of this place, Shechem, and go back to Bethel where I'll meet you there. Build an altar. So Jacob recognizes something that a lot of people don't recognize. They believe they can come back to God even though they've got little idols and junk and sin in their lives, and they think that they're going to return back to God and they're going to be able to keep all that stuff. Jacob at least is smart enough to know that, man, our sin, it's not so good. If you're wanting to be close with God and go back to the house of God, where God really is, you know, living and dwelling, then you got to kind of dump some sinful things. It's not that God is saying, if you've got your stuff, I'm not going to meet with you. It's just that he cannot. You've heard me quote this, but it comes from Isaiah 59. Everybody should know this one. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy, that he cannot hear you. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. That is, when we have our sin, the Lord, he cannot dwell in the same place of sin. He will not dwell. He's righteous. How's the Lord when he comes into the house of your heart? Oh, come on in, Lord. Come into the house. Oh, I'm getting rid of those magazines. Okay. Lord sits down in your living room of your heart and says, hey, what's on TV? Click. Oh, Netflix. Let's see what you've recently watched. Let's watch something. There Jesus is watching with you and suddenly goes, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I can watch that because Jesus is righteous. And you're sitting there awkwardly. Oh, yeah, okay, I'll be more careful next time, Lord. Can I erase that recently watched thing? My history? Well, the Lord, he can do that. Lord, I give you my Netflix, and man, you can have that, and you can do that. Okay, well, let's go into the den. The den of your heart? Let's go check out, see what's on your computer. Oh, no, Lord, not that one. And after a while, the Lord, he's not condemning you or mad at you, but he realizes there's stuff in your house that's just kind of messy. And she's like, man, I don't know if I can hang out in this den unless you kind of give this over to me. And there's things people can do. If you struggle with pornography, man, there's some great tools out there now. Great. There's software you can put on there to be accountable to. Like if you're a guy who struggles with that, you can have another friend who, the website you visit, man, it sends that buddy an email once a week, update of all the websites you visited. It red flags ones that are of concern. And it gives you an opportunity to talk to a brother and fellowship and have some accountability. And you say, but what if you turn off the program? It sends an email to your buddy. They turned off the program. What if you delete the program? Your buddy knows. They deleted the program. It's great. It's just accountability. Oh, Brett, come on. Really? Do we need a babysitter? Absolutely. It's just this thing that's in our lives that's sinful and it separates you from God. And if it really does separate you from God, if you believe what the Bible says, why are we messing around? So the Lord says, well, let's go to the downstairs into the gym. Oh, but I spend a lot of time down there, Lord. I know. I notice that you're willing to get up early in the morning and go to the gym and work out, but are you willing to get up early in the morning and meet with me? Those who seek me early will find me, I tell you. The Lord wants to go into the rooms of your house, and there's always those little things as the Lord kind of goes in the room of your heart and starts looking, you go, man. And we pray, Lord, be at home in my heart. But what does that mean? It means we got to clean out the junk. Get rid of the stuff. I love how Jacob just recognized, okay, if we're going to go to Bethel, if we're going to go back to where the Lord wants us to be, the first thing we need to do is gather up all the junk and dump it. You know, and the sad thing is, many people, they don't realize even when there's stuff that goes up, they don't really think about, what if Jesus came into this part of my life? Would he be comfortable? Would he be at home? It's like that time when I was a youth pastor, the parents called me, Brett, our son is rebelling, he's only 12. Come and fix him. And I said, well, you know, I can't fix him. The Lord can fix him and you guys can help him, but I'll come and talk with you. So I went to their house and, you know, the 12-year-old boy, I had him in Sunday school. He was a cool kid. I never thought anything but love and kindness and joy to this poor kid. But the fact is, the parents were, in fact, dropping the ball on just about every level you could think about. And it was really kind of sad for the kid because he was just a neat kid. But the problem, you know, when I went into the house, I went in and they you know, we sat down and the kid came, hey, Brett, come check out my room. And I said, okay. And so me and the parents, we walked back through the hall and then went back in and saw his room. And it was hard to hide my shock just a little bit. Because this 12-year-old kid, he had Bikini Girl posters all over his room. And I just kind of turned and looked at the parents and they're kind of like blushing and, you know. And so we talked a little further. And finally I told the guy, I said, hey, I'm going to talk just to your parents here for a little bit and then we'll go out and grab a burger afterward. And he's like, cool. So he goes off and plays in his bikini-clad room. And I sat down with the parents and I said, when did that first Bikini Girl poster go up in his room? Like, what level? Like, right now he's 12. I'm just curious. When did you think it was okay? Oh, it's harmless. It's just, you know, boys will be boys. Oh, and if you let them, they'll be really ugly boys, too. And man, if you, you know, there's a thing called lust. And like, I felt like I was, 101 basic life with these parents. I'm like, what were you thinking when you did that? Oh, well, didn't you hear us talk about that? You know, this family went to our church for years. I'm like, what in the world are you thinking? Oh, come on. You guys are just kind of stodgy prudes there. You're just kind of, you know, just spiritually, you know, what? No, you guys are messing up your household. This stuff is going to hurt you. It's going to hurt your son, and you're letting it in. It's funny how we can kind of make excuses, and sometimes it takes somebody from the outside to kind of look in and go, whoa. Well, Brett, I think that's very judgmental of you to go into that house and see that. Well, what's interesting about that is the same chapter that says, judge not lest you be judged, the same chapter of the Bible where Jesus was talking in all those red letters, he also said, you will know them by their fruit. And what's the fruit of this family? Well, their kid was rebelling at 12 years old. There was problems in their marriage. And by the way, that ultimately, believe it or not, was the ultimate problem with that family was the marriage. It's amazing how many times I see parents come and say, fix my kids, when really, put the kids over here for a second. Let's talk about you. Because I have found a husband and a wife who love each other and are doing well and love the Lord together, the rest of it all kind of works out. That's just the truth. That was ultimately the problem. But there was sin, not only in that boy's room, but there was sin in the life of this couple. And because of that, they felt far from God. They felt like they didn't have help. They thought they were going down, even as Jacob thought he was going down. He thought these other cities were going to kill him. And he was in trouble, but he ends up doing the right thing. He does the about face, dumps the stuff, gets rid of all the idols and all the sinful junk, and turns and starts making his way toward Bethel. You know what's great about repentance? And when you turn to the Lord, that's when the Lord suddenly can once again protect you. By you dumping the stuff and you getting rid of your own things, saying, I'm not going to do it my way anymore, then the Lord says, oh, man, I can come around you and I can bless you and I can protect you. If you don't want me to, I'm going to be a perfect gentleman. I'll back off and you can be among the Canaanites and good luck with that. But if you want me to be in your life, the Lord says, I will defend you. I will protect you. The Lord will fight for you, the Bible says. So what's the first thing we see happen after Jacob dumps the idols, starts heading back to Bethel? What's the first thing we see? It says that the terror of God fell upon all the surrounding cities. That's just God saying, don't mess with my people. Yeah, but they just killed a whole bunch. They did a bunch of sinful junkies. Yep, but they're my people. But, no buts about it. They're my people. I'm going to protect them. Even though they're rascals, sinners, stinky, I'm still going to bless them and I'm going to protect them. That's the glory of God's grace and his provision. So we see that right here. Number one, he gets up and goes. Number two, he does a little house cleaning, which we all from time to time need to do an inventory and say, what have I allowed into my life? Attitudes, actions, sinfulness, places I go, philosophies I'm adopting. That's the hard one, isn't it? The way we think about life in this world And we can very quickly start taking on very godless views about things. Lord, show us what we need to dump. So he does a little bit of house cleaning here. And right after that, God says, okay, I'm going to put a terror upon all those cities that were going to defend or, you know, come against you and wipe you out. So he got up and went. He cleaned house. And number three on the list, he put the L back in Bethel. What did he do? He put the L back in Bethel. Brett, come on, you're just playing on words. No, it says it right here. He goes to Bethel, verse 6, and then in verse 7, he called that place El Bethel. What's that? That's kind of an interesting thing where it says El Bethel. That means the God of Bethel. Now, this is an interesting name when you think about it, the God of the house of God. Now, this should make us think, is it possible to have something called the house of God where God is not really there? I think that happened here. You know, here's the guy of Bethel, the guy who named Bethel because God was there. But he comes back after being godless for so long and he says, I'm bringing the L back to Bethel. You know, there's so many churches in this world that meet on Sundays and I don't think God is there. They're called the house of God. Go to Europe. I've been to Europe a few times, been to see some of those giant beautiful chapels were built by faithful saints of generations ago. These were people that just were so passionate about the Lord that they built these glorious buildings as an act of worship. You can think whatever you want about that, but the Lord was moving back in those days. If you go to a lot of those today, there's like 20 people there on a Sunday morning. And it's God's chosen frozen, man. You don't feel the presence of God there at all. This happens all the time. I got to go visit the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. It's the place where Spurgeon preached. And I was so excited because, you know, Spurgeon back in the 1800s, he was called the Prince of Preachers. He was just a powerful preacher. I love him, man. He said, unless you're 250 pounds, you can't even be qualified as a preacher. I love that. I was excited to see it because I've read all about his sermons. I've read all of his sermons. I've studied his lectures to my students and all. One of the stories, by the way, you go into this Metropolitan Tabernacle, it was this huge building. Before he was even 20, he had thousands of people in his congregation listening to him preach. But this guy, you know, this huge building could hold like 6,000 people, and they didn't have PA systems. So he was excited. He went into to inspect this new sounding board that they built behind him. They were wooden sounding boards that would angle the reflection of the sound out to the congregation. It was sort of a pre-microphone sort of thing. So he went in there and he looked around to see if anybody was around, and he stood up on his platform and he spoke with his big, husky, Spurgeon-esque voice, British accent. He quoted from John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And he just boomed, you know, and he's like, oh, this is good. He was kind of excited to try out the sounding board. Well, after he finished his verse, he listened to the reverberation of the voice through the room and he's like, oh, that's great. And then all of a sudden he heard this little noise. And what was it? It was, he heard the sound of weeping. And he looked up, and there was, well, one of the carpenters that were just finishing up on the project was still up in the rafters working, and he heard that verse that he had never heard before. And so moved by the speaking of that verse, the guy just wept and repented and became a believer in Christ right there. That's the kind of power that the Lord used through this guy Spurgeon. So me going to London, I say, oh, this is going to be great. Can't wait to see this. And you walk in, it's a little tiny sanctuary. Tiny. I'm like, what's the deal? How did they fit 6,000 people? Well, what had happened is after Spurgeon died, there was a few good pastors that came in there and came and went. But by and large, it started to shrivel up and become more of an institution. This is where Spurgeon used to preach. And more than it was, this is where God was. And what ended up happening is they kept building walls and they walled in the sanctuary. So now it's just a small little sanctuary. And only a few hundred people meet there every Sunday. That's why it's good to have a warehouse. Because once Athey Creek is off God's, you know, usability list, which better churches than ours have failed, turn it back into a car dealership or something. Make it a bowling alley or a skating rink or whatever you want to do. But go wherever God really is, where it's El Bethel, not just the house of God, where the house of God, where God really is. That's what Jacob calls it. El, God, Bet, house of El, God. Jacob puts the L back in Bethel. And I think that's kind of a cool thing. You know, you can go to churches that have slick programs and procedures and mission programs and this and that and the other thing. And man, we got to be careful to make sure that we always keep God who's real. It's not just some motion that we go through or emotion that we feel. It's just truly God is in this place. You know, honestly, I tell people this, you know, I plan on being here for a long time. Only as long as God is here, though. If we ever feel like God leaves this church or if we are the presence of God is not here, I'm leaving. I'm going wherever I can find the presence of God. That, I'm not just saying that as some stupid thing. I'm saying that's a legitimate concern. So I'm so thankful when I see the Lord moving in this place and good things happening because we know God is here. Jacob, he brings God back to Bethel by his own dumping off of his own sin. And the Lord says, okay, I can join you with that. Some of you today might feel distant from God. There's many reasons the Bible gives us for that, and there's possibilities, but probably one of the biggest things that separate us from God is our own personal sin, pride, arrogance, pornography, addictions, attitudes, actions, music that we listen to, places that we go, whatever it is, stuff that just you know in your heart, you can sit there and be mad at me all day long saying, you're just being legalistic and judgmental. No, I'm just throwing out some possibilities for you, stuff to think about. It's up to you. It's not my thing. It's up to you to say, Lord, have I allowed the little idols of this world to be in my home for a long time, so long like Jacob, that I've allowed them to be there so long that I don't even kind of think they're bad anymore? When you look in the house of my life, and it breaks your heart. Lord, are there things that I need to dump? Stuff I need to correct? Is there a repentance, an about face that needs to take place? I don't know about you, but I need to seek the Lord often and say, Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, like the psalmist prayed. David prayed those kinds of things after he'd got so tangled up in sin. He'd committed adultery with Bathsheba, killed her husband to hide his sin, ends up marrying her before Uriah, her husband's even cold. They end up getting married. And David is just wrapped up in sin, and he was distant and hurting and suffering because his sin was too hard for him. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. Is your life hard? Are things going bad? Could it be that there's stuff that's just kind of unchecked, undealt with? I'd like to close this service out with just a real practical but sincere time of saying, Lord, we want to seek your face. You know what's so great? Even though it's philosophically hard to come to this place, logistically it's real easy to say, Lord, I'm going to dump the stuff. See, I'd like to finish with this final notion. There's something about the story that people miss. Where did Jacob dump the idols, all the sinful junk? Where did he dump it? Under the tree in front of Shechem. For you Bible students, I'm going to throw you a bone here. You guys like to study other things. We don't have time to talk about this, but the tree in front of Shechem, the oak tree, or also called a terebinth tree, it's mentioned two other times in the Bible, the Shechem oak tree. It's worth studying. It's kind of an interesting tree here that's being talked about. But you people that study the Bible, the Old Testament tree is a picture of what? The cross. The cross of Calvary. And see, that's where you dump the stuff. There, where does Jacob bury his sins? Where does he bury that stuff? Is at the tree there in front of Shechem. And I want to invite you this morning to dump off your stuff. It's just a free thing. You can say, Brett, you're just trying to get us to stop sinning. Well, I could say yes, because I know it's going to be good for us. But this is a get to. This is not a got to, oh, I got to stop sinning. No, it's a get to. Your life will be blessed and will move in a good direction. Oh, I'm not saying everything's going to be perfect, but God's presence can be back into your life right now. It may have been 40 years for some of you. That's how long it was here with Jacob. 40 years of just keeping that stuff. For some of you, you know, you said, well, I've kind of stopped smoking weed, but you've got that emergency joint. It's hiding behind the clock on the mantle. Brett, where did you get that? There was a guy that did that. He came up to me and said, Brett, like 3 years ago, I stopped smoking weed. I said, oh, that's great. Good for you. He said, the problem is, man, I feel really guilty. I said, why? He says, I've kept an emergency joint. I said, well, man, it's up to you to dump that off. And he did. He went home and flushed it down the toilet. And he's lived in victory. And his life is changing. And things are good are happening. He was just addicted to smoking weed. What is it that you might say today, I need to put this at the tree of Calvary and just dump it off and leave it alone and stop doing those things? We can go away from here forgiven for our sins, and we don't have to go out keep doing those things. We have the liberty to walk in the grace of God and walk in his truth and have Christ there and protecting us from our enemies and blessing our lives. That's where Jacob's going. So would you bow your heads, please, with me? Lord, as we consider this issue of Jacob, Lord, we're reminded how much we really are like him. We see, Lord, our own failures, our own shortcomings. We, Lord, even consider our own sinful condition. Protect us, Lord, from self-righteousness, thinking that we're better than we really are. Protect us, Lord, from just ignoring things that you call sin that we think it's okay. Peel back, Lord, the calluses, I pray, that we might have real sensitivity to your word, that our lives might be changed. Just take some time. Don't rush through this, but take some time. Confess your sins to the Lord, and he will forgive you. This is where you put the sins under the terebinth tree there, the oak tree. And then some of you have some stuff to do maybe when you get home. Maybe just to flush some things down the toilet, or to cancel some subscriptions, or to make yourself more accountable on things of the internet or whatever it is. But maybe the Lord would just stir you to go home and actually do something of action today as well. But may the Lord give you wisdom. And may he meet us here. And may we have this be El Bethel once again in our own life. God in our lives doing his work. So Lord, we thank you for that free chance that we have to be forgiven, blessed. And as we come to your table, Lord, we come with expectation. We thank you for what you're going to do here, Lord. In Jesus' name.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.